Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Reading today is from Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. You may find it on your page 1104 of your pew Bibles. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him in the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen. Hey friends, so the Reformed Church in Hungary is one of the oldest Presbyterian churches in the world. They trace their beginnings actually to the early part of the 15th century. This is almost 100 years before the Reformation begins in Germany and Switzerland, from where we trace our roots. There have been Presbyterians in Hungary for many, many years. So the Presbyterian Church in Hungary was proud to host this international gathering of Presbyterian churches from all parts of the world. I was taking a delegation of students from Columbia Seminary to Debrecen in eastern Hungary. This is the birthplace of the Presbyterian Church there. It was to be an amazing meeting. We landed in Budapest, and then we were traveling across the country to the eastern side. Along the way, we stopped and were hosted in various Presbyterian churches and towns and villages and cities. We were in the middle of the country. We were staying in a small town, staying with members of the Presbyterian church there. The next morning, before we got on the road to the next village, they said they would like to show us a residential school for children with disabilities. This is one of that congregation's major mission efforts. In fact, all the Reformed and Presbyterian churches in the region were supporting this special school. It was all privately funded by the Presbyterian churches there. They were very proud of this, and well, they should be. So we got into our van, and they took us to the school. It was about 40 minutes north of their town. As soon as we pulled up to the building, it was clear that that building had seen better days. We were escorted into the principal's office. She was very proud to welcome these Americans to this school in the middle of Hungary. She talked to us about the mission of the school, how most of the children there had either been dropped off or given away by their parents because of the disability. They could not take care of them. As soon as we left the principal's office, we walked into the hallways, and there were children everywhere. Beautiful, laughing children everywhere. They were excited about visiting these guests, visitors. They surrounded us. They grabbed hold of our legs. Some of my students picked some of the smaller ones up and were holding them. These are children with Down syndrome, children with various cognitive and developmental disabilities. They were wonderful and beautiful. We were having a marvelous time. Then the principal said, I want to show you another room. And so we walked off into another room. It was clear to us that there were many children and not enough adults, not enough teachers, but they were doing the very best they could. We walked into this room and I caught my breath. I know that this church school was doing the best that they could. But on the perimeter of this room, there were children. Children with severe and profound disabilities. And each of them was in a cage. I was taken aback. The principal saw my reaction, the reaction of my students, and she tried to explain through our interpreter right away that this is the best they could do. These children, they couldn't control their bodies, and so if they were left alone, they would fall out of their beds and they would hurt themselves, so they had to be incarcerated in these cages like this. And if they were in a state school, it would be even worse. This is a great place for them to be. We're doing our very, very best. I believe that to be true. I believe they were doing their very best with limited resources. But these were children, and they were in cages. She tried to hurry us out of the room because she could see our reaction. And she said, let's go here. And I said, if you don't mind, I would rather just stay for a few moments here. And she said, no, Professor, we should go. I said, no, you take my students. I'll meet you in a few moments at the end. But I just want to stay in this room with these children. One of the teachers stayed behind. She was trying to speak to me in Hungarian. I was trying to speak back to her in English. I know she was trying to explain that they're doing their very best. I understood that. But these were children, and they were in cages. So I took my time and went to each one. And I tried to reach through the bars and touch each child, stroke their hair, grab a hold of a hand or limb, stroke their skin. And the only words that came to my heart, the only words I could say, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people. To each one, each child, I said the same words that the Apostle Peter wrote to the churches in the first century. The Apostle Peter is trying to help these new Christians understand their identity and their purpose. The apostle is writing this letter to this gathering of new believers, and they're in struggle. They're trying to understand how they shift from their old ways of being into their new ways of being. He starts off saying, you heard Laura read it, the apostle starts off saying to this body of Christians, you must get rid of all malice, all guile. You must get rid of insincerity. You must set aside all envy and all slander. Start by changing your purpose, changing your behavior. That's what will make you the body of Jesus Christ in these days. The Bible scholar and historian Catherine Gonzalez, she puts it this way in brilliant and easier to understand terms. Dr. Gonzalez says, Christians are to stop having anger in their heart towards other people, and they're supposed to stop scheming how to hurt others. They're not to be jealous of others, and they're to stop talking badly about other people. That's her contemporary translation of Peter's language. Peter's trying to help these Christians understand that they're to turn to Jesus Christ. He likens Jesus Christ to a cornerstone, the first stone that sets the pattern for the entire structure, for the house, for the building. You architects, you know this. Come on, engineers, you understand this far more than I do. You contractors, you builders, that cornerstone is essential. The cornerstone sets the pattern for the rest of the structure. Peter says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone for the church. Jesus Christ sets the pattern for our lives, for all of us. He is our identity. These past weeks, our pastor Tom has been preaching about our identity. He's been preaching about three theological values that you and I hold. This is what it means to be Village Church. He's been talking about how we are incarnational, that we embody Jesus Christ all around us into the whole world. He's been talking about how we are relational. We invest, we work at holy friendships. And he's been talking about how we are missional. We do our best to keep hope, to survive by hope, to not be discouraged. We carry hope with us out into the world. To be incarnational, to be missional, to be relational, it's our identity. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Identity. And then he says purpose. This is why you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. In order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of God who has brought you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's our purpose. On this Commitment Sunday, we are reminded by Peter, we exist in order that we might proclaim the mighty acts of God who has brought us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's why we exist, not for our survival, not for our own selves. We exist to proclaim God's mighty acts. That's who you and I are called to be and to do in these days. It is our purpose. So every spring at Emory University's commencement in Atlanta, the university confers a McMullen Prize to a graduating senior. That graduating senior is chosen by a select group of the faculty for two reasons: for academic achievement and for character. They demonstrate a remarkable character. It's a secret. No one knows who the McMullen Prize winner is until they are announced at graduation during the ceremony by the president. And Usually, the announced winner is featured in a small little article in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution or the local news stations. It's the McMullen Prize. It's the biggest prize Emory University gives to a graduating senior. That student receives a check for $25,000, no strings attached. It's the McMullen Prize. So I was surprised when I picked up the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, looking at it online, and I saw that the paper had chosen to feature the McMullen Prize winner at the top of the front page. The Journal-Constitution is the largest circulation newspaper in print or online south of the Washington Post and east of the Houston Chronicle. They say on any given day, a little over 1 million people look at the Journal-Constitution. Top of the front page, a picture, two students in their robe with their mortarboard hats on. The one on the left, handsome young man, was Robbie Brown. He had won the McMullen Prize the previous Saturday. The one on the right, beautiful young woman named Elizabeth Schultes. I read the article. It turns out that Robbie had met Elizabeth, Liz, the previous fall. They were in a van going down to Atlanta's Hartsfield-Jackson Airport to pick up some prospective students and to bring them back to campus. They'd never met before. They were talking to each other about their degrees and how they were finishing up their senior year. Turns out Liz had just gotten back from a year, her junior year, studying abroad. She'd been in Mumbai, in India, for the entire year. She'd been studying for her courses. And truth be told, Liz had spent more time with the street children who populated the area around the international student dorms than she had studying. She'd fell in love with a number of the street children there, saw them every single day. So after her year of study, she came back to Atlanta. On the way there, she stopped at her home in Ithaca, New York, and she wrote notes to her friends and relatives, grandparents, aunts, uncles, rather audaciously. She said, "Hey, if you are planning to give me any money this year for Christmas or for my birthday, or even more for next year when I hopefully graduate from Emory, would you mind giving that to me now? I have a special project I want to do with that." Surprisingly, she got almost $5,000 from grandparents and uncles and aunts and relatives and friends. That allowed Liz Schultes to fly back to Mumbai before school started in the fall. She bought a flat, an apartment, not too far away from where the international students' dorms were. She knew the area well. She hired four women full-time to live in that apartment. And she adopted eight girls from the streets, girls that she knew well, ages 4 through 10. According to the state of Maharashtra, where Mumbai is the capital, Elizabeth Schultes of Ithaca, New York, was the mother of eight girls. These were her children. She was telling Robbie and everybody else in the van all about this project. She started a foundation so that people could give tax-free as a charitable gift. She was hoping to get more money to support this project ongoing and to get more girls and some boys off the street. She explained that the estimate is there are 37,000 street children in Mumbai alone, any single day, 37,000 who live on the streets. She passed out brochures. Robbie remembered, "Okay, thank you." That was it. At commencement, Robbie Brown got the McMullen Prize, went up on the platform, greeted the president, got a plaque, got an envelope. Inside, a check from Emory University, make payable, Robert Allen Brown, $25,000. He went back and sat down in his chair. They started to give the diplomas to the graduates. They called names, of course. Being a B, Robbie Brown went earlier. He's sitting there watching everybody else get the diplomas. Across the platform goes Elizabeth Marie Schultes. She gets her diploma, waves, goes back and sits down in the S's. Robbie Brown looks over across the field. Commencement's over. He gets up from his B section, makes his way through everybody else, finds the S's. He's looking for Liz. He finds her. He taps her on the shoulder. She turns around, and he says, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me, but my name's Robbie." And she goes, "Yeah, you just won the McMullen Prize. Yeah, congratulations." And he goes, "Thanks." And he hugs her, and she hugs him. And he goes, "I've got something for you." And he gives her an envelope. And she goes, "Oh, okay, thanks." And she puts it in her pants pocket underneath her robe, and she says thanks and hugs him again, and he leaves. That night, she's changing in her room, packing up her dorm room. Her parents are there, grandparents, aunts, uncles, her sister's there. She's changing, and she reaches into her pocket, and she realizes, oh yeah, there's that envelope. She pulls it out, looks into it. There's a check there from Emory University for Robert Allen Brown for $25,000. She's surprised. She turns it over. He had endorsed it, and he wrote underneath his signature, "Make payable to Elizabeth Schultes Foundation." And then he wrote, "Get more kids." Well, she posted this on her social media account, and it began to go to others. Then Emory University's news department picked it up, and they're not stupid. They issued a press release that got picked up by the Associated Press, and Fox News, and MSNBC, and CNN, everyone picked it up. That's how it got to the front page of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. I've got several friends who teach at Emory. They're about 20 minutes away from where I taught at Columbia Seminary, and through them, I was able to get their email accounts, student email accounts, and access it. I wrote to Liz and to Robbie and said, "I don't know, you don't know who I am. I teach at the seminary nearby. I just want to talk to you about this." Liz responded right away. She said, "Hey, this is kind of amazing." She said, "I was totally shocked." But she said, "I already have plans. I already have gone back once, and I'm going to go back again to Mumbai. I think I can buy 2 more flats, and I've got an idea of who I'm going to hire. I'm going to get 8 more girls and 8 boys this time. I'm going to become the mother of all of these kids. And I'm hoping we can open a street clinic just to care for street children." "This is going to change everything," she said. It took a little longer for Robbie Brown to respond. But he emailed me back, and I emailed him and asked him some questions. I said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm doing fine." He said, "Thanks." I said, are you okay?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'm good." But he said, "My mom's fine. She's mom. Dad's not doing so well." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Well, they greeted me after graduation, and they hugged me. I'm the youngest, and mom's crying and saying, 'Oh, you're my baby.'" And he's like, "Yeah, mom." Then Dad hugged him and said, "So proud of you, son." And then Dad said, "Hey, Robbie, you should give me the check so you don't lose it." Robbie said, "Yeah, Dad, about that." And his father said, "What did you do?" Robbie said what's amazed him is since the story started running, people began to send checks to Emory University. And they've been funneling back to Robbie. He said, "Dad's been holding all the checks. He keeps a tally, and he reminds me every day it is nowhere near $25,000. I said, "Robbie, why did you do that?" He wrote back, "Well, okay, you know, I'm a reasonably good-looking guy," he said. "I'm pretty smart. I have a great family. I just got a great education." And then he wrote, "I'm also a Presbyterian." Oh man, this is so cool. He said, "I'll be fine. It just seems to me, in this day and age,
it's more important that we do good than do well. It just seems to me that in this day and age, it's more important that we do good than do well. Wow. You know who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of God, who has brought you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. For once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Doing well, sure. But doing good, wow. Commitment Sunday, of course. But commitment every day, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.